took care of the children and as she cooked the food. This morning we're going to look from this passage of Scripture at what true love, the love of God, is. Four truths I want us to notice from these verses this morning. I've tried to make them easy for you to remember. They're all going to start with the letter U. First of all, we find that the love of God, the love of Christ, it is universal. It says there in verse 14, one died for all. One died for all. For God so loved the world. We do not need to be saved or to come into the knowledge of the truth. Christ tasted death for every man. Not only the man should perish, but the man should come to repentance. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Christ died for all. It is a universal law. I remember my first trip to Ivory Coast. Our ministry was already supporting some national missionaries there. And we traveled to their place of service to visit them, talk to them, hear their prayer requests, how the work was going. We traveled from one side of the country to the other. And as we traveled, I saw many interesting fields. I saw cornfields, but then I'm from west central Indiana, and I was raised on a farm, and I've not just seen cornfields, I've worked in them. I saw rice fields. I've seen those in Haiti, but then there were the coffee bean fields, the cocoa fields, and the rubber tree fields where the trees were planted in rows, and very interesting, never seen anything like that. But the field that caught my attention as we traveled across that country from city to city and village to village are the fields that are white under harvest. I see them wherever I go, countries in Africa, in Asia, South America, Caribbean. I saw one yesterday as I drove into Downers Grove, a field white under harvest. Lift up your eyes, Jesus said. The fields are already white under harvest. I remember my first trip to Ghana as I landed in the capital, and then I had to fly to the northern city of Wa. And as I flew over that country, I looked down and I could see village after village. Some 20 homes, some 40, 50, 100 homes. And every village I flew over, I asked myself the question, will anyone ever go to that village to share with those people the good news of salvation? What Christ has done for them. The harvest truly is plenteous. The laborers are few. Missionaries in the Philippines started a church in the city of Iloilo many years ago. He'd been there a few months, and a man visited the church. For the first time, he heard the gospel. He walked the aisle, trusted Christ as his Savior. He was thrilled. He was overwhelmed. He said, "This is wonderful news." He said, "How long have you been here?" "He said, I've been in the Philippines several years, but I've just been here in the city for a few months." He said, "And how long has it been since Jesus died for our sins?" He said, "Well, it's been nearly 2,000 years. The man looked at the missionary in astonishment. He said, "Where have you been? Where's my father? He died just a few years ago. Never heard this wonderful message." The gospel is only the good news if it gets there in time. The message is of no value without a messenger. The man Jesus Christ cannot wash away the sins of those who do not hear. How should they call on him in whom they have not believed? How should they believe in whom they have not heard? How should they hear without a preacher? How should they preach except they be sent? And you don't have to go to another country. They're right here all around us. Go to bed in your area and ask 10 people, how do you get to heaven? Those who believe there is one will probably say, well, you have to be a good person. And some may say you should go to church. That's not it. That's not it. It's a universal love.
Christ died for all, there's no one with whom your path will cross this week. But you have to wonder, did Jesus die for them? Christ died for all. It is a universal love. Number two, it is an undeserved love. It says then we're all dead. We were dead spiritually in our trespasses and in our sins. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's nothing in us that merited the favor of God. There was, in 2004, a flood in our city there in Gonaïves, Haiti. When I say a flood, if you did not get on a roof or in a tree, you did not survive. It got up to the balcony in our church. 3,000 people died in that flood. As the waters receded, people would walk through the streets. We would walk through the streets. We would take a key lime, cut it in half, put it under our nose because of the bodies of humans and of animals that was decaying. The stench was unbelievable. We'd walk with that key lime under our nose so we would smell that instead of the smell of decaying flesh. You see, there's nothing pretty about death. We try to make it look good when our loved ones die, and I understand that, but we put them in the ground and they turn to dust. And there was nothing pretty about us in God's eyes. We were unloved. We were undeserving. Nothing in us that merited the favor of God. Spiritually corrupt, decaying, putrid. All of our righteousnesses, as far as making ourselves acceptable to God, all of our righteousness in God's eyes are as filthy rags. So why did He love us? There's only one word that can explain that, and that is the word grace. The unmerited favor of God. This never happened. It happened to others. It never happened to us there in Haiti, but there were times when bands of men, during times of political turmoil, and even at times anarchy there in the country of Haiti, that bands of men would go in during the night and they would break into people's homes, they would rob and steal and other things. And this never happened again to us, but just suppose they came to our home one night, and they came into our home, and while they were there, they killed my only son. I realize that my son is dead and they're leaving the home, and in anger I run after them and I catch one of them and I wrestle him to the ground. I put my hands around his neck and I strangle him until his life leaves his body. That would be vengeance. Let's say instead that I hold on to him until the authorities come, and I turn him over to the authorities, and they take him and they judge him according to the law, and they punish him according to the law. That would be justice. But just suppose as I'm holding him there and I look into his eyes and I see his face, I realize he's not much older probably than my son that has just died, and there's nothing I can do to him that will bring my son back, so I just let him go. That would be mercy. But let's say instead that I help him up from the ground and I bring him back into my home. And I say to him, this is the bed where my son slept, you will now sleep in his bed. These are the clothes that he will now wear his clothes, and this is the chair that he would sit and eat every day. You will now sit there and be with our family. Everything that belonged to my son now belongs to you. That would be great. I can't imagine doing that. And yet that is exactly what God did for you and I. Our sin demanded death. Our sin demanded the wrath of God. And yet, if we have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, everything that belongs to Christ is now ours. We are heirs together, joining with Jesus Christ. That is the grace of God to you and I who are undeserving. We were dead. Now, the truth we see there in those words that says there that then we're all dead is number three, that God's love is unconditional. It is unconditional. Now, we could never overemphasize God's love. You know the song that we sing about, if you could fill the ocean with ink and every man could write and the skies were a scroll, you could not write the love of God. I believe that. That's true. But I think at the same time, if we're not careful, we do an injustice to the love of God when we neglect other important Bible truths. A couple I'll share with you this morning. Number one, there's the exceeding sinfulness of sin. The exceeding sinfulness of sin. Sin is never to be taken lightly. God does not take it lightly. Does it bother you when you sin? Does it grieve you when you know that you have grieved Him? Does it pain you to confess your sins, though you must? Are you ashamed when you fail Him? Do you ever find yourself crying out like the Apostle Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death?" As we daily have to struggle in our Christian life with our flesh. One time a lady asked me, "What's been your greatest hindrance to your ministry in the country of Haiti?" I said, "Man, you're looking right at Him. Prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." The exceeding sinfulness of sin. And what makes sin so exceeding sinful is the holiness, number two, the holiness of God. God's wrath. God's vengeance on sin. God hates. God detests. God abhors sin. I was teaching in the Bible school in Haiti, the book of Revelation. Probably taught it 3 or 4 or 5 times while I was there. Every cycle it came around. First time I remember teaching it, I asked a question to the Bible school students. I said, "Is God a God of vengeance?" And with one voice, they all said, "Oh, no, no, not a God. It's not a God of vengeance." I didn't say anything, but we started our study of the book of Revelation. We got about halfway through the book, and the trumpets, seals, God's wrath falling upon the earth. And I asked the question the second time, "Is God a God of vengeance?" Silent. They just sat there. No response. We finished our study in the book of Revelation, and I asked the third time, "Is God a God of vengeance?" And it's one voice that I replied, "Yes, God is a God of vengeance." Now, that's not the God that people want to think about today. Unfortunately, the God that most people have created in their mind, what they think God is or what they think God should be, is not the God of the Bible. God is a holy, righteous God. You say, "Well, but we live in the age of grace." Tell that to Ananias and Sapphira. All they did was tell a lie. They dropped dead. Grace is not license. It's not freedom to sin. It's freedom from sin. It's realizing that I was the slave of sin. And I could not live for the purpose of my existence. We exist for one purpose, and that is to please God. And because of sin and slave to sin, we could not live for the purpose of our existence. But the ransom was paid, and we were delivered from the slave market of sin. And now we are free to live for why we are here on this earth, and that is for God's pleasure. Life lived for any other purpose is a waste. A danger for any other purpose, it's a waste. We are here to please Him. Sin is disgusting in God's eyes. It is hideous. It is filthy. So here we have the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and here we have the holiness of God. And yet, He loves us. You see how understanding all of what the Bible teaches about God magnifies His wondrous love and concern and care for us. When we realize who we are and who He is, and yet He cares for us. The love of Christ. It's universal. It's undeserved. It's unconditional. And then finally, to Paul anyway, and it ought to be to every born-again child of God. It is unavoidable. He says there in verse 14, the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth us. It's already been talked about this morning, some of the ideas of what that word means. I like to put it like this. It's as if Paul is saying, the love of Christ leaves me no choice. Leaves me no choice. You say, Paul, no choice as to what? Verse 15. But he died for all that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Paul is saying, when I think of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, when I think of how he was willing to lay aside his glory and his majesty and humble himself, the creator of the universe, the eternal God, humble himself and come to this earth as a servant, as a man in a body of flesh and blood, living on this earth, knowing hunger, thirst, fatigue, laying at night, looking up at the stars, realizing that he had put every one of them in their place. Yet had nowhere to lay his head. Fulfilling the law in every point, in my place and in yours. That he might be the pure, spotless Lamb of God. Led to the slaughter. The mutilation, the torture, the pain and the agony, the shame, the humiliation, the beating, the mocking, the crown of thorns, the scourging. He never did anything wrong. He did not deserve any of it. It did not belong to him. It belonged to me. Belonged to you. Yet he willingly took it. He walked up Calvary's hill at every step he took. He could have called 12 legions of angels to come and deliver him. But then where would we be? And that's why he walked up Calvary's hill. And then onto the cross of Calvary. His body broken. His blood flowing. Eternal, holy, righteous God who detests and abhors sin became my vile, filthy, wretched sin. And he took the wrath, the separation that belonged to me. He died in my place. He did the same for you. Then he rose again the third day. Victorious over sin, death, and hell, the devil. He's right now sitting at the Father's right hand, and he is praying, he is interceding for us, and he's coming again. Maybe today. He's coming again. When Paul said about the love of Christ and how unworthy, how undeserving he was, Paul says, how? Tell me how can I live unto myself? No, I have no choice. I must live unto him. I must live unto him. So what did Paul do? Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is someone who lives in a country where he is not a citizen. And this world is not our home. Our citizenship is heaven. We're just passing through. An ambassador is sent to another country not to fulfill his agenda, but to fulfill the agenda of the head of his country that sent him. We are here on this earth not to fulfill our agenda, our dreams, our ambitions, our hopes. We are here to fulfill the agenda of the Lord Jesus Christ, King Jesus, who has placed us here to be a representative for him. Now that we are ambassadors for Christ, to do what? As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, to take the message of the glory. Aren't you thankful that one day the gospel reached to you? You know, I travel and I see these multitudes of people that are blinded, most of them by religion. Every day, I thank God that I was born in a Christian home a little farm in Indiana. Well, I heard the truth of the gospel, and I was saved at an early age. I wasn't born in a voodoo home in Haiti, Muslim home in Ethiopia, Buddhist home in Myanmar, or Catholic home in the Philippines. I was born in this country, in a Christian home, and I heard the wondrous message of salvation and saved. But I could have been born in a voodoo home in Haiti. I could have been born in a Muslim home in Ethiopia, a Buddhist home in Myanmar, a Catholic home in the Philippines. I could have been. But I wasn't. Then I think about those there in those countries. If that were me, would I not want someone to come and share with me this wonderful message of salvation that God sent His Son for me and died? Would I not want someone to come? Aren't you thankful that you heard the message of salvation? Now we have the responsibility of an ambassador of Christ to take this message of reconciliation to a lost and dying world. Notice verse 21. Here it is. For He, the Father, hath made Him, referring to the Son, to be sin for us. It's called the Great Exchange. He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Just as simple. Christ took our sin, that we might receive His righteousness. To go be with God in heaven, we must be righteous. Nothing less than perfect righteousness. But then the Bible says there's none righteous. No, not one. We're kind of stuck, aren't we? That's what God demands of us, that we must have to go to be with Him in heaven, what He demands of us that we do not have. He provides for us and offers it to us as a gift for simply putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your salvation. It is the gift of God. Eternal life, not of man. The religion says, do this, do that. The gospel says it's already done. Christ did it for us 2,000 years ago. We simply received the gift by faith. There's a book in the New Testament, a short book, the book of Philemon, written by the Apostle Paul. Philemon was a wealthy man in the city of Colossae. He had many servants. That day they had slaves. And he had one by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus did something, we're not sure exactly what, perhaps he stole something from his master, and he was in trouble. He could be severely punished. So Onesimus, instead of facing the consequences of what he did, he decided to run. He fled. He figured he could get lost in the city of Rome, so he goes to Rome, but God's providence, Onesimus ends up with the Apostle Paul, where the Apostle Paul is in prison, a rented home, where he could receive people to himself, but he was chained to a Roman guard 24/7. Some way, somehow, Onesimus ends up there with the Apostle Paul. And here he hears the gospel. Maybe he'd heard it before, maybe not, but here he believes Christ is his Savior. And he begins to tell Paul what he'd done, how he'd fled, how he'd wronged Philemon, whom Paul knew well, his friend. Paul said, you've got to go back. You've got to make it right. You're now a believer. You've got to submit to the authorities God placed in your life. And Onesimus said, well, Paul, you know what that means? He said, yes, I do know what that means. But I'll do this. I'm going to write you a letter. And this is the letter that Paul wrote from Onesimus. This is a letter we have in our Bible today called Philemon. He said, I wrote this letter and I'll send it with you. And when you get there, you give it to Philemon. Onesimus takes the journey back to Colossae, and I can see him coming into the yard or the area there where Philemon is the master of the house or the place, and other other servants, they're running. They grab him because they know that he's in trouble and they don't want him to run away. And they bring him to Philemon. And Philemon says, Onesimus, you've come back. I didn't think I'd ever see you again. He said, you know what you did? Onesimus said, yeah, I know. He says, you know what I can do? He said, yeah, I know that as well. But before you do, I have something I need to give you. And he gives him the letter. It was written by the Apostle Paul. Philemon reads the letter, and in that letter there's a verse that says, if he, Onesimus, hath wronged thee, or what thee ought, Paul said, put that on my account. 2,000 years ago, Lord Jesus Christ hung upon the cross of Calvary. He looked up to his heavenly Father as if to say, Rodney hath wronged thee, or what thee ought. Put that on my account. Jesus died in my place. He took my sin. He did the very same thing for you. You're here without Christ. What else could he do? Simply come and receive that gift of salvation. We will rejoice with you. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. This is why we're here. As a child of God, you come to that place in your life where this love of Christ that I do not deserve, that I'm not worthy of, it leaves me no choice. I am constrained not to live unto myself, but unto him who died for me and rose again. His robes were mine. Such anguish none can know. Christ, God's beloved, condemned as though his foe. He as though I accused and left alone. I as though he embraced and welcomed home. I cling to Christ. Marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken. God estranged from God. But by such love, here it is, my life, not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone. But by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone. I trust that is your heart and your prayer as a child of God this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love, of which we're not worthy. Thankful that you provided a way of salvation and made that salvation known to us. If anyone here not saved, Lord, bring them to Christ today. Help them to understand the uneasy feeling that they're feeling right now inside is the work of the Holy Spirit of God convicting them of their need of salvation. Lord, that we as your children would see the fields that are wide unto harvest. We would yield ourselves as your servants, your ambassadors. Our life would not be about ourselves, but about you and your message. For the fields that are white here at home and abroad, for the sake of lost souls, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Pastor.
Yes, you're right where you are. If you would just bow your heads and